Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to episode 3 of our current message series as we journey through the life-shaping book of Romans. Of course, welcome to all of our guests, both online, here in the house, and maybe those joining us through our podcast. We're so glad that you've taken time to be with us today. Now, I heard a story a while back of two men that lived in the same town. Now, these two guys got up in one another's face and started to have an argument. And that argument wouldn't go away. Every day they would see each other, and the feud seemed to get worse and worse. Both had a perspective on why the other one offended that particular one, and so it went on and on and on. So eventually they decided to go and visit the town sage, the wise man. So the first guy goes to the sage's home and he explains in great detail his side of the story. And after the man is done telling his story, the sage looks at him and says, "You're absolutely right." Man goes home feeling justified and good about himself. Now, the next man comes the next day, and he decides he's going to go to the sage's home as well. And he explains in equal detail his side of the story. The sage looks at him at the end of that conversation and says, "You're absolutely right." And he goes home feeling good about his situation. And then the sage's wife comes into the room and says, "What are you doing? You just talked to both of those men who told you two completely different stories, and you told them both that they were absolutely right. It's impossible. How can they both be absolutely right?" The wise sage looks at his wife and says, "You're absolutely right." Now, oftentimes in our lives, we go through a similar battle. Well, one part of us is telling us that what we're about to do or say is absolutely right. And another part of us that knows the truth of God's word is telling us the opposite. It's kind of like that cartoon where there's an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other saying, go ahead, it's absolutely right. Trying to convince us that this hunger, this desire maybe to do something that we know is not true or right is what we need to advance and step into. Yet many of us know the truth. Many of us know the Spirit's voice and know when he's telling us to do oftentimes the complete opposite. And so it's impossible for both of those sides to be absolutely right. Right? I mean, who's leading who? C.S. Lewis, the great writer and theologian, put it this way: "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good." You see, without Christ, this is an exercise in futility, trying to be right, to make ourselves right. That's really what Paul is saying in the book of Romans. See, God's Spirit is always drawing us to his will, to his purpose, to what is right. Which leads us to Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, and we're going to start in verse 15 and 16 and then jump down a few verses. Verse 15 says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do." Have you ever felt like that before? I know that I certainly have. Verse 16, it says, "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good." And then verse 18, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." So the desire is there, but it's not enough. You see, in ourselves, we lack the power of follow through, to do what's right. And then in verse 21, he says, "So I find this law at work." Paul identifies now this inner conflict that's taking place. "Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me." That war is being waged. That's what he's talking about. And then he says, what a wretched man I am. So again, this is a very real struggle that often turns on ourselves, where we start to feel hypocritical. We start to feel ashamed. Some people have even doubted their own salvation. When they love God with all their heart and they want to do what's right, and then they find themselves acting in a very different way. And then in verse 25, thanks be to God, because here, listen, the answer is here. Paul is giving it to us. He says, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Well, it's obviously not me, and it's obviously not you. We can't make it happen. Despite our best efforts, we can't get ourselves over the line. But here comes that game-changing solution. This is the good news. Again, verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our deliverer. Now, Paul appears to be kind of talking very honestly about a struggle that he has with sin or with his flesh. And many of you are familiar with these passages. We've read them many times before, some of us, and we take comfort in Paul's words because we can identify with this struggle that he's going through. But there's actually different interpretations of what this struggle actually is or when it actually is happening. Now, some scholars believe Paul is talking about his own struggle before he became a follower of Christ. He loved the law, he wanted to do what was right, but he had no power over his sinful nature. And then he met Jesus. Now, this perspective was the opinion of many of the early church fathers. Now, others believe that this was Paul in his early days of his walk, when he was still trying to lean on his own willpower to not do the wrong thing. And then still others again believe that Paul was talking about a constant struggle that we all face with sin in our daily walk. Now, honestly, I can see merit in each of these perspectives. But sadly, many people use these scriptures as an excuse to practice sinful behavior. It's like, if Paul sinned, if he did it, if he didn't do the things he wanted to do, then it must be okay if I give in to the appetites of the beast, right? When the full moon comes out, you know, you change and something happens. That's kind of the dramatic version of what we feel like when we give over to those temptations. Now, many of you are familiar with the book by Scottish novelist Robert Louis Stevenson, who this particular book was made into many different movies. The book was called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now, the story is all about the good Dr. Jekyll, who's working on this potion that when he drinks it, he'll turn into a completely different person, the man Edward Hyde. And the two men couldn't be more different. Dr. Jekyll, upstanding citizen, good doctor, well respected, and Edward Hyde was a malicious, cold-blooded killer. And at first, Dr. Jekyll felt like he could control the Hyde within him, that he could keep pushing it down. But after a while, Hyde begins to emerge, taking his own control over the good doctor's life. Now, the possibility of this is very troubling to us when we think about it. Two completely different and opposing desires at war within our lives, both battling for control. But the truth is, you don't have to fear that the evil Hyde will someday overpower you completely. Now, don't get me wrong, the struggle is very real in a believer's life as followers of Christ, but the greater one still abides and lives within us. And Paul speaks to this real struggle of the natural man versus the spiritual man when he starts to talk about it in Romans 7, 14 to 25. And he completes his thoughts with the solution that's found in verse 25, pointing to the delivering power of Jesus. That when we follow Christ, when we devote ourselves to his call, we become a new creation in Christ. We become a new creature with a new nature, right? The old nature still battles for supremacy and sometimes tries to take control. But when we submit ourselves completely to the power of the Spirit within us, that's when the battle is won, understanding that His strength is perfected in our weaker moments. Remember, the only power sin has in your life is the power that you give to it. But at the end of it all, sin can never be justified. Now, in episode 2 last week, I mentioned that Paul's letter to the Romans is broken up into 4 distinct sections or movements of thought. And in the first section, in chapters 1 through 4, we explored who this guy was, who Paul was, why he wrote the letter, and some of his kind of core ideas. That as humans, we're this amazingly hopeless and screwed up mess. So we're in need of his saving power. We need to be saved by God's grace. That people are saved by trusting in what Jesus the Messiah did for them. And not simply trying to obey the laws in our own strength, not trying to obey the Torah, because that's, you know, God's purpose all along was to have this massive multi-ethnic family of Abraham that was spreading throughout the world. So in the remaining 3 sections of this letter, in chapters 5 through 8, then 9 through 12, and 13 through 16, he's going to develop a whole bunch of ideas that he's planted here at the beginning, but now begins to draw out their implications. In chapter 5, Paul begins by saying that when people trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for them, they're justified by faith, by which he means to be forgiven, to be made in right relationship with God, and given a place in God's family. So chapters 5 through 6 really focus on the freedom that you and I can experience when we're living in right relationship with him. In chapter 6, Paul reminds these Christians in Rome that when they choose to follow Christ Jesus, they made a choice to leave the old Adam-like humanity and enter into a new Jesus humanity. And he highlights their baptism as a sacred symbol of what that transition looks like. And we've seen that happen many times here at the church. I've gone through that myself in my own life in the early days of my deciding to follow Jesus. Their old humanity has died with Jesus, and their new humanity was raised in him. And now our lives are joined to Jesus' life. What's true of him is now true of us. And it's when we accept our new identity in Jesus, like these new Jesus people he's called us to be, that we're liberated, that we're made free to be what we've always been meant to be, what his true purpose is for our lives. Wholehearted people who love God and love their neighbor as themselves. Now, if creating this humanity, this new group of people, was always God's purpose, then Paul then poses this question. He says, what was the whole point of God giving Israel the law, or in Hebrew, talking about the Torah? What was the purpose of those commands? Well, chapter 7 is when he answers that question. Paul talks about how our adherence to the law can't justify anyone, Jew or Gentile, because the purpose of the law was to point to sin, and more importantly, to point to our need for a Savior. See, God's goal was to make it crystal clear that it's evil and sin that has hijacked the human heart. And it's only in Christ that we have the power over this evil. We're no longer slaves to sin. That's a very powerful truth to understand. But as Paul moves into chapter 8, he says the answer to the problem has arrived. It's in Jesus and in the work of the Holy Spirit to create new Jesus-like human beings. He says the commands were kind of like a magnifying glass that exposed and focused the problem of sin into one place. And with Israel in focus, now they have a representative, a Messiah, Jesus. And where Israel failed, Jesus paid for and dealt with all of that sin and death with what he went through when he was resurrected from the dead. Now Jesus has released his Holy Spirit into this new family, which gets to the heart of what we're looking at here in chapter 8. He says Jesus' Spirit is now changing the hearts of his own people so that they continually live out of the core of the commands that were found in the Torah, to love God and to love our neighbor. Not only that, God's renewal of humans is just one part of his larger mission, the bigger picture, to rescue and restore everyone. God's purpose is a renewed creation where love gets the final say. So, we've looked at chapter 7, and we've done kind of a flyover of the first and second sections of Paul's letter. Now let's look at some of the key truths found in chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 is arguably considered one of the greatest chapters found in the Bible. Some would say possibly the greatest chapter ever written. Romans 8 shows us how to live and be led by the Spirit while letting peace rule in our hearts. So today, let me give you four spiritual truths among many that are in there that I believe every Christ follower needs to understand. Truth number one, no condemnation. You see, guilt, shame, and remorse, man, these things are debilitating. And they will keep you motionless. They'll keep you defeated and feeling unworthy of your calling. That's why Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 2. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Listen, God loves you, and he sent Jesus to die for you, and he has completely forgiven you, even when sometimes we haven't forgiven ourselves. So any condemning feelings that you have towards yourself, listen to me, they're not God. That's not what he believes. He desires for you to be free, to be moving forward with the purpose that he's called you to. Truth number two, his Spirit in you. Listen, no matter what you're going through today, no matter what you're experiencing this past week or this month or this year, no matter what you're going through in life, you can be confident in the Lord because he's made you this promise. Romans 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because his Spirit lives in you. You see, that's our blessed hope right there. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled and led by the Spirit. Truth number three, help in our weakness. You know, it's amazing to have a partner in life like the Holy Spirit. And Paul is teaching us about the strength that we have in our weakness through his power at work within us. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Never forget, you're not alone. He assists us and intercedes for us even when we don't know how or what to pray. He's always there to remind us of that truth. Listen, in my life, there has been times when I have hit a wall and I've come up against a situation that I just cannot figure out with my own understanding. I don't even know how to pray about the situation. And that's the moment when I will pray and intercede in the Spirit and allow him to just pray through me. And sometimes that way is made clear as he illuminates my path. But it's only when I let go and I allow him to speak into that quiet place in my life. Truth number four, more than conquerors. You and I are more than conquerors. This is really the summary of verses 31 to 39, and it's an encouragement. It's encouragement to all of us. Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, the Greek word here for conquerors literally means hyper conquerors. Not hyper like I can't sit still, but hyper like an accelerated form of power. We've been promised the victory because we're on God's side and he's our protector. We're hyper conquerors with success to spare within our lives. This is the language of confidence. We can't be separated from God's love when we are led by his Spirit. So listen to me. When you're feeling overwhelmed, when all seems hopeless, the knowledge of this truth will keep moving you forward, that you are more than a conqueror in him. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you today that in you there is absolutely no condemnation, that your Spirit abides within us to help us, to give us strength in our weakness. And Lord, in you, we are more than conquerors. And I pray for every person today that they would have a revelation of this truth, that we would allow your strength to be perfected in our moments of weakness, that we would recognize your voice and walk in your ordered steps. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. God's best, Calvary. Have an amazing week, and we look forward to seeing you again next week for Calvary Church Online.